same time, I'm not going to be brief, and I already know that. So if you need to use the restroom, if you think there's a chance you might want to use the restroom, why don't you just go ahead and do that before we get too much into the message. And I'm being serious. I'm warning you that, you know, I'm going to be a little bit longer than I am sometimes. But I want to bring this thought across, and to get the point across, I have to use the scriptures. And so it is in them that we search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. Life is in Jesus Christ, and it's in him that we have eternal life. It is in the scriptures, not in our opinions, not in our thinking, not in our religious ossity. But it's through the scriptures that we study and we can learn of him to know in whom we have believed. And in Romans 10 and verse 16, he says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Who hath believed our report? I want to say this, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed the report of God. The people of Nineveh believed the report of God. The Bible said they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They believed God. In this day in which we live in, every child of God believes in and on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 8:37. I want to go through these quite quickly. But I want to talk about the children of God that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we believe? We talked about it in Sunday school. Because a preacher preaches the word of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not only how we believe, but we must believe that he is. We must believe that he's the God of the Bible. That there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. It is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we believe. Who do we believe when we say the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to say, first of all, he's a person. His name is Jesus. He was given the name Jesus because he shall bring come to his people. And out of him is salvation. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and he is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He will wear that vesture that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. He's not only a person, but he's also deity. He is God. God in the flesh come and dwelt among us. We must believe that to believe that he is. There is no salvation outside of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God and he was man. How is that? He was made to be sin for us. How was he made to be sin for us? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we which are under the law might receive the adoption of sons. And so, he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He was God in the flesh, yet without sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It is there that he died on the cross for our sins. We believe in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as Rebecca played during the interlude, I know in whom I have believed. I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every child of God that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has birthmarks. Every child of God that believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has characteristics that are singularly unique to them because they're a child of God. But I want to talk about some that were born of God And to do that, I want you to look at Acts 8 and verse 37. In verse 36, he asks, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said this, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Here's an example of someone that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he went down to the waters of baptism. A lot of confusion over the method of baptism, the mode of baptism, and the timing of baptism. But here we see an example set that after he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he then submitted himself to baptism. Tomorrow, Lord willing, the reason we cannot stay late today, although we would love to, is that I have a Baptist history tour. And it's the first one I've ever done like this in the panhandle of West Virginia in Berrysville, Virginia, which is far northern Virginia. And we'll go to the sites of several ancient Baptist churches. One was founded in 1742. And the battle they had with the Anglican Church was not only just the mode and the method of baptism, but the works that the Anglican Church required for salvation. It was without faith, and faith without works, by the way, is still dead. But they had the works without the faith. They would go through the penance, they would go through the catechisms, they would go through what the church required. Yet the one thing that was not required was a testimony of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would believe in baptism as a mode of regeneration, and as long as they submitted themselves to the waters of baptism, they would pronounce them as eternally secure through the church. Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. What does he say? If you don't believe with all your heart, you may not be baptized. The eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Secondly, I want you to look in Galatians 2, and verse 16. We talked in Sunday school in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you must believe in the resurrected Christ to be saved. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, but for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So he said, this is us, even we who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of us here would say we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might add our stigma of what it took for us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would say, well, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore I started coming to church. Well, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore I was baptized. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the question we have is, when did you repent? When did you not only change your mind about who you are and what you are, but when did you turn with faith to Christ and be converted? Many have confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus, yet they have failed to believe in their heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Again, we're looking at children of God, those born of God, who have been converted to Christ, and the evidences and the proof that they're a child of God. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I ask a hypothetical question. Does that exclude anyone? The power of God is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. to, and he just specifies, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. No one is excluded that believes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People talk about the power of God, but the power of God is unto salvation.
Sir.
It is for the purpose of salvation,
sir,
whether it be salvation of your soul, or can I say this, the power of God in your life, that others might be saved through your testimony.
Sir.
Hallelujah. So the power of God is exhibited to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want to go on to Romans 3 and verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said here, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Who is that to? Unto all and upon all that believe. People say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but have you trusted wholly in him entirely for salvation? Most would say today, yes, I'm trusting Jesus Christ, and they add a caveat such as, I'm a good person. That is not trusting. That is your works trying to exemplify themselves for justification of self. Faith in Jesus Christ is without works. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, if I could save myself, I would have saved myself a long time ago. If I could do enough good to be saved, I would have started doing good a long time ago. But I could not save myself. I would not save myself. I could not do enough good to be justified in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. I needed more than my works, more than my relationship, more than my practice. I needed faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, his gift came to me.
Sir.
Proverbs 2 and 2. We'll go after the Old Testament just briefly. I'm just laying groundwork just for a couple of things here. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply what? Thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
Good.
Let me ask you this. You say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When did you find the knowledge of God? When did you come to the knowledge of understanding in Jesus Christ? First, when did you understand that you were a sinner? I'm not talking about the vacuum cleaner salesman approach. I'm not talking about somebody trying to convince you you've done something wrong. But when did you come to the understanding, the very fiber of your soul, the very being of who you are, you yourself are a sinner, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Again, we go back to as we spoke earlier. There is none righteous, no, not one. Why? Because man, it is altogether best in his own righteousness, comes short of the glory of God. We need Jesus Christ. We need salvation through Jesus Christ. It is not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Many have boasted of the things they have done. I am a good person. I, as our president has said, I believe in God. What God? Which God? The God of this world or the God of glory? The God of the life of most people or the God of the Bible? And I'll go as far as to say the God of the Bible, lowercase b, or the God of the King James Bible. There are many gods in this world. There are many lowercase g gods in this world.
Aye.
But there is only one God who has presented himself, revealed himself through the word of God.
Amen.
And it is that God, three persons, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, that is who I know in whom I have believed.
Amen.
And am persuaded that he is able to keep that. What is that? Salvation. That I have committed unto him. I have committed my soul unto him.
Right.
Against that day of the Lord. That's the God in whom we believe.
It's good.
Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, come and dwelt among us. Now, with that being said, I want to give you 10 things, as brief as I possibly can, on the evidences that we believe. Can I say this to you this morning? If you justify yourself in them without God justifying you, you'll leave this way the same way that you can. You'll leave this place still justified by yourself.
It's good.
There's 10 things God gives us for sure. And by the way, it's a lot more than that. It's just 10 that the Lord helped me uncover. There's 10 evidences that we show belief. And we can know that we have believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. The first is in our text in Romans 10 and verse number 11. This kind of hits home because I want to explain something, and not to justify you, but to help understand. Being ashamed and being fearful are two different things.
Sir.
Being ashamed of the mocking is different than being ashamed of Jesus Christ. Being ashamed of the reproach is different than being ashamed of Christ. Fearful that you'll be beaten, fearful that you'll be scourged, fearful that you'll be cursed, fearful that you'll be mocked, is not showing the fact that you do not believe or that you're ashamed.
It's good, preacher.
But God will give you victory if you'll seek him. To be ashamed means literally to turn your face, to hide your face at the shame of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 11 of Romans 10, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? He that bore your sin, bore your iniquities in his body, are you ashamed of him? The reproach that is Jesus Christ. There may be times you feel ashamed because you know people will mock you, and you don't want to bear the reproach of Christ, and you don't want to bear the scourge of Christ because you're carnal, you're weak, you're fleshly. All those things God has condemned in your flesh. But are you ashamed of him? Or can you boldly proclaim, listen, I'm not everything I ought to be, I'm not everything I want to be, but I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. And that includes me. He said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There are people that will not witness because they're scared of what people think about them. And then there's people that won't witness because they're scared what people will think about Christ. And they're ashamed of the reproach. I would say these churches are filled with church members that will gladly go to church and proclaim Jesus Christ at church.
Sir.
But when they walk out the door, they're ashamed to be associated with a crucified Savior.
Right.
And he said, if those of us that believe will not be ashamed. Acts 10, 43. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I said something wrong the other day in error, and my wife, in conversation, and my wife just said to me, she said, well, you can't remit your own sins, can you? And I kind of laughed because really that's what I said. And I said, no, honey, you cannot remit your own sins. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. How are my sins remitted? Through Jesus Christ. I bear them no more. I'm unforgiven. I'm not unforgiven. And not only can he take the sin away, he can take the guilt away, he'll take the judgment away, he'll take the conviction away, and he will forever take the damnation of sin away from those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Man.
Now, if you're not forgiven, you've not believed. If your sins have never been remitted and you still bear them, you've not believed. You watch people stooped under the burden of sin. They can't raise their hand and bless the Lord. They can't testify the goodness of God. They cannot truly from the heart give testimony of the power and the evidence of the Spirit of God in their life. But if you ask them what you're saying, they say, yes, I believe. But yet they bear that burden of sin. Can I say to you, friend, Jesus Christ will remit your sins. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And by the way, if he's propitiation for the sins of the whole world, that means if you and I live in this world, he is a propitiation for our sins also.
Right.
And I want to thank the Lord for that. You can find forgiveness. You can have the guilt taken away, the judgment taken away, the burden taken away. It is a reality of people today that say they're saved by the grace of God. They don't even believe they can live without guilt. They don't believe their life can change.
Sir.
He said, everyone that believeth. And by the way, that is again all of us. He said, everyone that believeth, friend, can receive the remission of sins. Thirdly, Ephesians 1:13.
That's good.
Ephesians 1:13 says this, in whom you also trusted. And by the way, you can trust him, but you never learn to trust him until you believe in him.
That's right.
Belief must precede trust in your life.
Right.
Why, how can you trust someone if you don't believe it? How can you trust a spouse? Because you believe in them. You have confidence in them.
That's good.
How can my wife trust me? She believes in her husband. Can I say this? There's a pattern of works that accompany trust. For you to trust me, I've had to establish a pattern of works in my life in presenting the gospel and preaching the gospel to you. That you can begin to trust me. But I tell you right here, there's not too many people here who trust me with their bank account. There's not too many people here that trust me with their children. You trust me to be a minister of the gospel. I hope and pray you trust me in those areas. But you wouldn't trust me with everything in your life. But can I say to you, friend, if you're saved by the good grace of God,
yes,
you can trust him.
Amen.
In whom you also trusted. You can trust him. Just listen to this. You can trust him with your finances.
Sir.
You can give your money to him and trust him.
Right.
You can give your children to him and trust him to take good care of them.
Right.
You can give your spouse to him. And can I say this? You can trust your spouse with him. I've watched people that claim they believe, and they're so jealous over their spouses because of the past, because of history, because of unbelief. And they can't trust their spouse with anybody, including the God of glory. Mm. And they're jealous over the things of God, their spouse's life. And when I say to you, friend, that's a mark of an unbeliever, never a believer. When you believe in him, you can trust him. I watch people hold on to their children. They don't trust God with them.
Right.
And some of you aren't going to grasp this. You're never going to figure this out until you get saved. But if you want to hold on to things in your life and you take control and you run things and you hold the reins and you keep charge of everything because you've never learned to trust Christ with your own life and you can't trust him with the lives of the people around you.
What about that?
I trust my wife, but I trust him more.
Amen.
I said, I trust my wife. I do.
Sure.
I trust him more. Can I say something? If this sounds crude, please somebody correct me. Brother Vernon, you correct me, please. I don't want to sound crude in this. But I can trust my wife, and I can trust her to be with the Lord, and I can trust her to be in His presence, and I don't have to worry about a thing.
It's good.
But there's not too many men I leave her with. You can say amen.
That's right. Amen.
There's not too many family members I leave my wife with for a long period of time. But there's just not that much trust, not because I don't love my wife. But you realize I can leave her in the hands of God. I can trust Him to take good care of her.
Right.
You know why some people can't trust God? Because they've never learned how to trust people. Because of that bitterness and the reproach of people on their life and the scourge and the awful bitterness they live in, they can't trust Jesus Christ. But the mark of a believer is you can trust Him.
It's good.
Take my life, old Francis wrote it best. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee.
Amen.
Lord, I trust You with my home. I trust You with my hands. I trust You with my health. I trust You with my finances. I trust You with my family. And He said this, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and whom also after that ye believed. After that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
Hey.
What is that promise? That what you've committed to Him, He'll keep against that day. The promise of life. By the way, eternal life's a wonderful thing. Heaven's a glorious, wonderful thing. But I'll be honest, I've said many times, I didn't get saved just to go to heaven.
No.
I got saved because the burden of sin was taken away.
Yeah.
And I learned there is a life more abundantly in Jesus Christ.
Sir.
Listen, I'm not perfected this thing I'm living yet, but I've gotten a little bit better at it than I did 20 years ago. And since I last saw you, I celebrated 20th birthday, and nobody took up money for me. Hallelujah. So we say, look older than that. Well, I just started living 20 years ago. Amen.
Amen.
April 20th, 1997, 20 years and about a month ago. I just started living my life for the first time. Why, as a child of God, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And He did that after I believed. And I said, you can trust Him if you believe.
Hey.
And the reason you don't trust Him is because you don't believe. I mean, the first time. Somebody preached faith promise missions, and they took it way too far from what I would today. They said, okay, we're going to take pledges of how much you can give a week and trust God with it. Listen, I'm not a big faith promise missions guy today. The Lord's taught me some things, but I do believe in cheerful giving. And I probably give more percentage-wise now than I did when I was doing faith promise missions, to be honest with you. I'm not boasting about that. I don't give near enough. I don't give nearly what I ought to or could or should.
Right.
But I remember filling out that form, saying, okay, I can trust the Lord with this much every week. And the ushers coming down the aisle and starting to collect the forms, and I mean, the Lord was just smiting my heart. That's all you give? I can take care of it. And I said, okay. And I filled out another, wrote some more money on there. I'm not making this up. But the third time they got there, I tore the form up, had to get another one, and I wrote a third number on there. And I remember thinking, I said, okay, I can trust the Lord for this much. And in my mind, I'm trying to do the math, and I'm like, I hope. I think. I hope I can trust the Lord with this much. Amen. And I put my slip in the offering plate and pledged every week of that year to give that much money. And with the Lord's help, every week that year, He provided, I gave that exact amount of money to missions.
Good.
And when the Lord came by and said, I need a sum of money. And I said, that's my savings account, Lord. But God loves a cheerful giver. So try to give cheerfully. And I want you to listen to this, church. I'm just telling you my story. You don't have to get upset with me. I'm telling you mine. Because some of you love money so much, you squeeze a nickel. And what did Brother Travis used to say, you squeeze that buffalo nickel so hard, next thing you know, the Indian's on the back of the buffalo ride. Amen.
Squeeze it.
I gave that sum of money that I was saving up to buy a house for if the Lord ever gave me a wife. I felt like the Lord had need of it, so I gave it. And in return, I got a postcard. Amen. The day I went to buy my house, I walked in the realtor's office, I put my down payment, I put my taxes, all the fees and everything else, and when everything was said and done, I had like $7 or $9 left in my checking account, and God took care of every bit of that down payment 2 years after I gave it away. And I said, well, thank you. I learned to trust you. And by the way, that was just those beginning lessons in this Christian life. I learned how to trust him with a whole lot more than my money. I learned how to trust him with my health.
Good, preacher.
I learned how to trust him with my family. I learned how to trust him with my life. Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Lord, would you take our lives and wherever you send us, no matter where you take us, no matter where you put us, would you take our lives? Brother, we met Maine. I'll just tell you a story real quick. He said, he's sitting in the rescue mission in Philadelphia. Pastor of the church ran the Philadelphia Central Rescue Mission. That's not a glamorous job. He was a country boy, deer hunter. And for 16 years, he lived in inner city Philadelphia running a rescue mission. They lived in a townhouse and had barbed wire, and they had bars on the windows in case people would come in and rob them. And for 16 years, he lived downtown Philadelphia, pastored a church, had a good salary, had, you know, money coming in for the rescue mission. His family said it was doing fairly well. They had some money saved up. And he said, literally, the Lord just began to smite his heart. I want you to quit. I want you to step down. I want you to turn this over. He said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. So he called his friend up in Maine. Said, you got a place we can stay for a little while? Maybe we'll come up there and help the church for a while. He said, move to Maine. 3.5 years, he helped this brother in the church and just kind of did odd jobs. All of a sudden, he goes from being an inner city rescue mission director to fighting black flies as a lumberjack in Maine. I prayed real quick. I said, Lord, please don't let me be a lumberjack. Amen. They say, you know, God has him plant a church in Rockland, Maine, on the coast, Breakwater Baptist Church, ministering to the needs of people of Rockland, Maine. And that pastor time and time again would tell my wife and I how he trusted the Lord, and he's trusted the Lord, and he's trusted the Lord, and he's trusted the Lord. And he trusted the Lord to take care of his family. He trusted the Lord to take care of their financial needs. Trusted the Lord. He took them out of an element they were comfortable with, and he put them in the backwoods of the most stubborn people in the United States of America that don't change for nothing if you're listening. It's like you walked out of a time capsule and walked into some of those backwoods of Maine, buddy. I mean, those old timers are grizzled, got them grizzly beards and grizzly ways, and I mean, they're just as stubborn as they could possibly be. By the way, mountain people from Georgia to Maine are all the same. You can say, amen, I know. Doesn't matter if they're in the mountains of New York, the mountains of Vermont, the mountains of Pennsylvania, the mountains of North Carolina, the mountains of Georgia. They are stubborn people. God put him up there to minister to their needs. But long before a man ever learns to trust God with his movement, with his location, he has to trust him with his life. He has to trust him in this matter of salvation. But to do that, he has to believe. Not only that he'll take care of you, believe that he is. And he'll do exactly what he said.
Yes, sir.
Philippians 1:29. It's his home with people I know who's going to preach what the Bible says in Philippians 1:29. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here, to be in me. We want it easy, don't we?
Sure.
I believe there's people that will never believe because they refuse to suffer. They don't want to give up the sacrifice. They don't want to pay the price. They don't want anybody to reproach them. They don't want to be a shun and a scourge of their people or their families, and they'll never believe Christ because of what other people think. They do not want to suffer for his sake.
Already paid enough.
But the cloud was talking about the Nepalese when he was at our church a couple months ago. And he said, in Nepal, for you to accept Jesus Christ and to receive, when I say receive Jesus Christ, you publicly say, I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I am shunning Buddhism. I'm shunning the traditions of Buddhism. Immediately, that person knows their family's going to cut them off. The Buddhist community is going to shut them off. They're outcast. They're cast out of the sight of people. Their families despise it. It's just like the Amish that come out. We've read testimonies of Amish families that got saved by the grace of God, and they have to run to the Mennonite community to try to find help because they can't find work and they can't find farms, and usually their grandfather owns the farm they're on. They shun that family and they don't want anything to do with them, and they're outcasts and they lose their families, they lose their culture, they lose basically what was their life. But I want to say to you, it's worth it all because Jesus Christ lost his life for our sake, and why oughtn't we want to lose our life? I tell you, the reason a lot of people aren't saved is they don't want to suffer. They know there's a price to pay, but they don't realize how glorious and how wonderful it is when they can pay that price. They don't realize the joy, the peace that comes when you do suffer, and it's called the fellowship of his suffering. That Jesus Christ had come to this wicked, sin-cursed world. And by the way, when he was in this world, he was living amongst sinners far worse than what we're living among. And people, it seems like everybody's so oppressed by sinners today. Oh, sinners are so disgusting. You realize Jesus Christ was perfect. He was the Lamb of God. Yet he walked amongst sinners. They were a grief to him and a sorrow to him. But the Bible said he loved them with an everlasting love. He suffered on this earth because of sin. He suffered on this earth because of your sin, because of my sin. And why ought we want to suffer for his sake? There's people who die and go to hell that have come under conviction and condemnation of the Word of God. But because they refuse to suffer for his sake, they'll never believe. He said, now that you believe, I'm going to show you the things you must suffer. The Apostle Paul was converted to Christ. The Lord took him aside and showed him such things as he would suffer. And the Apostle Paul did suffer. And he wrote about it, to be in the fellowship of his suffering.
Sir.
My wife and I met a dear couple. You just had to meet them to understand, brother. We're up there in the backwoods of Pennsylvania and went to a church. This man was a missionary up in the upper regions. I don't know if some of you may never know, but the Northwest Territories. They kicked geography out of school years ago. Most people don't even know where Pennsylvania is. Amen. The Northwest Territories, the far north nether regions of Canada. You come to Canada, you drive as far as you can, and you catch an airplane. You catch an airplane as far north as you can, then you catch either a boat or a snowmobile, depending on if it's winter or summer. In the summer, they take a boat. When the winter freezes, they take a snowmobile. And you ride 60 miles up the river, and there's a little village up there. And he chose, as a calling of God, to plant a church and establish a work in a mission field, my friend, of nothing but what they call Intiquatit Indians in northern Canada, the Northwest Territories. And there he and his wife have lived as Indians. They live in a shack. They live where they have to burn dozens of cords of firewood just to barely keep warm in the winter. It's minus 50 degrees on a good day. It might be 35 to 45 degrees in the summer on a nice day. And they've chosen to live like the Indians live. And they live out there on that river. And they can't even fish. It literally freezes solid down to the bottom. There's maybe a little current somewhere in the middle that keeps a little bit of water flowing. You can't fish in the winter, only in the summer. And everything's flowing in, and everything's imported. There's times the whole village goes hungry because the weather keeps the airplanes away, right. Keeps the trucks away, and you can't hoard enough food. He said they're literally out there starving, and the Eskimos are out trying to find a caribou or trying to find a bear out of hibernation, something they can kill and help feed people. And the people share deer, and they share. And by the way, there's none of us that ever dream of doing something like that. Because we're so spoiled, we're so comfortable. Some of you just die without the fashions of this world. Oh, I can't believe I have to wear that. Can you imagine? The reproach, the shame. You go to Honduras, we were down there. It didn't matter, you could pull a rag out of a bag. And those Hondurans, they'd look at it. And if it was Walmart brand, they'd just throw it aside. It didn't matter. But if it had Tommy Hilfiger on, or if it had Bahama Mama, or Hunky Hunky or something, or Fat Farm, man, they'd hold it up and show everybody. They'd put those clothes. They all had brand name, knockoff generic clothing. But they wouldn't even wear generic. And they're poor as dirt down there, and covetous and wicked as could be.
Right.
You know why? They don't want to suffer. They love this world too much. They love the style of this world, the look of this world, the fashion of this world. And they don't want to lose all of that. And so you minister for years in those places. The missionary who had ministered to people for years, and he had two converts after, I think, 12 years in the field down there. And people would come, there'd be 40, 50 people, Brother Rose and I would be there preaching. And we'd preach our hearts out to him. And I'd preach, they would preach, and the sweat was pouring off of him. And we'd preach the gospel. And Brother Rose would flick the lights off, and he'd slam the garage door shut. Talk about God closing the door on your life. And my friend, everybody loves the fashion, the styles, everything in this world, but they don't love God. refuse to suffer. They refuse to even, and by the way, they're living in cinder block houses 12 by 12 feet. When I was in Loloa, I told the story just this weekend again up in the very northern part of the Philippines, the very tip of the Philippines. We went up in the mountains there and found little villages where dole plantation had run them out of their villages, and they moved them up on the mountain to appease the government. They just had literally bamboo huts with 4-inch gaps between the walls. They had a center well that had one pump in the middle of town, and everybody got their drinking water, bathing water, cooking water out of that one well in the center of town. And by the way, dole plantation, the dole farmers, the dole plantation owners for hundreds of years have been a scourge on society, a scourge to Southeast Asia and the islands of Asia. They have a monopoly. They're wicked. They're vile. They have robbed and stolen for over 200 years from people, that nothing has changed. Nobody will stand in the face of oppressions. Governments have cowed down to them. These people were literally taken out of their homes, pushed up into bamboo huts up on the hill. There's no jobs. The rainwater won't stay on the mountain. Everything washes down the hill. Anytime they plant, washes down the mountain. There's gullies and they have flash floods. And it's a terrible, terrible place. But you know, we found people that were joyful. We found people that loved God. We found people that wanted to sing the songs of Zion. I was hoarse, far more hoarse than I am this morning. I was exhausted. I drug in there. I preached several times that day and had to change clothes a couple of times from sweating. We got up to that little village, and they heard that the big white guy was coming. So they started pouring in from all over the mountains, all over the place. There's communist guerrillas sitting up in the trees. The pastor came to me. I probably told you this. Hey, pastor came. He said, whatever you do, don't preach against communism, please. And I said, oh, no problems, brother. Amen. We're not preaching against communism. We're preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ here. We'll be okay. And began to preach. Old Manderson was there. And he counted the people. It's hard to tell with people like that to count. You don't know if they're counting for their buddy or for you. He said there's over 400 people sitting out there on logs and bushes and stumps. Sitting out there in the open air in the sunshine. As we preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, cats and dogs running through the service. Women feed their children sitting right there in the service. Can't hardly look down at the congregation, just kind of look up at the sky. As soon as I look down at the congregation, I see two dogs fighting, some little boy kicking them, trying to kick them apart in the service. Just disrupt. Roosters crowing, chickens running through the service. People just sitting everywhere. Communist guerrillas sitting up in the trees, got their AK-47s hidden up in the branches of the banyan trees and the mango trees. We found people that were satisfied. You see, they were already suffering in their life. And when the gospel came to them, they said, I'll bear this reproach.
What about that?
I'll bear this shame. I'll follow this man, Jesus Christ. If he'll take my sin away, I'll follow him for all of eternity. If he'll just take this burden of guilt off me, I'll follow him for all of eternity. If he'll just make me a new creature, I'll follow him. Who cares about the money? Who cares about the finances? Who cares about the reproach, the shame, the awfulness? I'll follow this man, Christ. Why? That I might be freed from the burden, from the bondage of sin.
It's good.
That's their concern. I preach in the ghettos of America. Many of you know I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you some things we've done. Preaching in rescue missions. Was involved in homeless ministry in the city of Baltimore. Several years, preached, ministered for the rescue mission in Hagerstown, Maryland for many years. People indigent, people down and out,
yes, sir.
Drunkards, dopers, sick with sin. You preach the gospel to them, they say, no, no.
That's right.
I could have convinced most of them to pray a prayer so they could relieve themselves of a little bit of the guilt. But could you convince them that they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? No. For over 10 years now, my wife and I, well, she's been with me for 4 years now, but I've been traveling, preaching. She's been with me 4 years traveling, and I preach, and she helps and supports her husband and takes care of her husband and honors her husband and is a help meet to him in the ministry. And we've been traveling, preaching in churches, preaching in churches, preaching in churches. And maybe once or twice a year, we're in service. And somebody will stand up like that man did in Oxford, North Carolina, Friday night and say, preacher, I need to be saved. Some people say you're a failure in the ministry. Some people would accuse me of being a fault. I've not done in the ministry what I ought to do. But friend, what we've not done is we've not tried to get people to repeat prayers and just try to make little professions of faith. We've tried to get them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their soul. And to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, mind, and soul.
Good.
But do you think you can convince the average American that they need Jesus Christ when they have the goods of this world, the food of this world, and all the pleasures of this world, the entertainment of this world, and the beautiful things, and all the glitters and silver and gold, and their houses are comfortable, they're heated, and they're air-conditioned, they don't have to cut firewood anymore, unless you live way up in Yankee Land somewhere. Do you think you can convince them that they need this Savior? I publicly testified this week with Mike Church has been here with us, the man in the wheelchair that's come some. His own daughter told me several years ago, the second year we were in New York, she said she didn't have any peace. She was just being nasty. Her and Tanya Spencer almost got a knockdown drag out. I learned later on I should have just let Tanya go ahead and take care of her before she got saved, amen. I intervened, stepped in between, and broke up the fight. Tried to sue things over, tell them both shut up and get out of here. I had a way with people. I learned it from my friend, Brother Vernon. She's sitting down on the steps. She said, she goes, is everybody really that mad at me? I said, yeah, you're being a real jerk. She said, you know, I really don't. And she's like, I believe I'm saved, but I just don't have this peace like you talk about. I said, well, if you don't have this peace we talk about, you don't have any peace then.
That's right.
He said, it's a false peace. And it's the peace of your mind. You give your mind rest. And you control it. You say, okay, I got peace. Say peace, peace, and there is no peace.
Sure.
What have they done? They've soothed the hurt of the daughter.
That's right.
They healed the hurt of the daughter, my people, slightly, saying peace, peace.
That's right, preacher.
They're saying everything's okay, everything's fine, you're a good person, everything's all right with you. Preacher got up and said tonight, so we need to pray for her. He said she suffers some kind of autoimmune disease, and she's just, it's completely destroying her. She can hardly stand, she can hardly walk, she can hardly use her hands, she can hardly play the piano. She comes home, she does work still, but she goes straight to bed, and she just can't hardly function. She's got her joints ache, her fingers, her feet, her toes, every joint in her body just aches. Her body's literally destroying itself from inside. She doesn't have the resistance that she had to fight off disease. And I mean, she's a sick, sick young lady. That's what I told the church, you can get a bent out of shape. I said, thank God for that.
I understand that.
If that's what it takes to take her love.
Amen.
And get off that lofty pinnacle of self-righteousness. If that's what it takes to destroy her, then I want to thank the Lord for that. I
understand that.
I don't rejoice because she's miserable. But I rejoice because God's made her miserable. I don't rejoice because she's hurt. But I rejoice because God, when God hurts you, by the way, the same hands that have wounded you can bind you up and make you whole again.
Amen.
And when God hurts you, he has a purpose.
Sir.
We don't want to suffer because we've not believed in him. In Titus 3:8, you'll have to turn there. We carefully work. Hebrews 10:39, we continue in faith. And by the way, everybody that believes, and you can call me Calvinist if you want to, but I'm not. But everybody that believes in him continues in faith. They looked at me bug-eyed when I told them that a couple weeks ago at a church. They looked at me like I'm crazy, but I asked this question. If you believe in somebody, how can you walk away from them if you believe in them? Just reason with yourself in that.
Sure.
Listen, you can get away from God. You can turn your back on God. You can do a lot of things, but you can't get away from him. You're in his hand. Some of you that know that, go ahead and say amen. How about the preacher a little bit?
Amen.
How are you getting away from a holy God? How are you going to retract on what you said you believed if you truly believe? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is what the eunuch said. Well, I don't know. These Ethiopians, I don't think they ever did get saved. He believed in the Son of God with all his heart. Those that believe will continue.
That's right.
Turn to 1 Peter 2 and 6. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I might close with this, possibly. Don't get too excited. I want you to turn with me. I want to look at the law for a minute. So let's go to Genesis 11. Hold your place there in 1 Peter, please, or Mark, you come back to it. Genesis 11, in verse number 7. Let me start in verse number 5, and I want you to look who's speaking here. It's the Lord speaking here. And he says, the Lord came down to see the city and the towers, the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And then the Lord defines confounding. He says, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. They left off to build a city. In verse number 9, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. Webster said on this wise, to express confusion or surprise at an expectation. Meaning, we're expecting something else, but all of a sudden, this takes place, and it comes as just a shock to us. It causes our mind to rattle. We're confounded. Part of being confounded is confused. All of a sudden, things just come unglued in our life. And he said, they that believe shall not be confounded. Do you know why you come unglued at life's little unexpected things? We doing okay?
Yes, sir.
Because you don't believe. You know, everything shakes you up and bothers you and rattles you to the core because you don't believe.
It's good.
And I'm not talking about the typical run of emotion, the things that, listen, there are things that surprise all of us. There are things with the unexpected things in life. There's phone calls that come that we're not expecting. They happen every day. But they don't confound us,
right?
Why did this happen? Why did this happen to us? What's going on? I'm not a fix this. And the confusion and the terror. Again, let's treat symptoms. Let's go down and we'll get medicated. That'll help.
Sir.
Doc, I can't sleep at night. I've said many times, I'll say this to you too. Some people shouldn't sleep at night the way they live.
That's right. That's exactly.
Some people don't deserve to sleep at night.
They'd be troubled.
He said, they that believe are never confounded. God had confounded the language to the earth. He separated them, caused division, he caused confusion among them. They were scattered, they were speaking different languages. You know, it drove them away from people because they were confounded. They couldn't find fellowship because they were confounded. My wife and I talk all the time about things like that. This is some folks you can't have fellowship with. But I can say this. I believe the children of God, they can have fellowship.
Sir.
I've been in places where nobody spoke my language and I had fellowship.
Sir.
I got photographs of I used to call him Jungle Tim. Amen. You know, like I said, the Jungle Gym, I was a Jungle Tim. My nieces used to climb me like I was a Jungle Gym back when I used to be strong. And I was over in Cambodia, and those little Cambodian freaks were climbing on me like a Jungle Tim. I had guys sitting up on my shoulders like parrots, patting me on top of the head, rubbing fingers through my hair, grinning, hugging me, smiling. I mean, they just love, you know, we had fellowship. I didn't know what they were talking about. They might be patting me on the head saying, this guy's stupid. I don't know what they were saying. But I know one thing, I had fellowship.
Yeah.
There's a lot of folks get all torn to pieces. They can't have fellowship. You know why? Because this confounding, this confusion has driven them apart.
Yes, sir.
They come unglued over standards. As they come unglued over standards, they come unglued over somebody's convictions. They can't take it. They can't handle it. They come all. I said many times, let a man have any standard and preach any conviction he believes in. Amen. But if I don't agree with him, I don't have to live it. If God hasn't smote my heart, I don't have to live a conviction that man has. But I thank God, I don't let him preach it. It's never confounded me. It's never caused me to just go crazy and plump run out of the room and just go home and rattle in my brain. Am I really saved? Am I really lost? What's going on? And all of this confusion that confounds the minds of people.
Sir.
Give you a couple more verses. Let's turn to Psalm 22, if you would, please. We look in the Old Testament here. Did a couple of verses about this confounding. And I want to just nail this point home before we run out of here today. They that believe shall not be confounded. Psalm 22 and verse number 5. Let me start with verse number 4. Oh, for our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou hast delivered them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. It's odd that that word trust comes up again in conjunction with being confounded. You know why they're out of sorts? Because they can't trust him. When you lose your job, you'll find out whether or not you trust him.
Yep.
You lose that thing precious to you, you'll find out whether or not you trust him.
That's right.
You lose one of your children, you'll find out if you trust him. You lose your spouse, you'll find out if you trust him. The things that you are trusting in the most, if God would take them away from you, would you still trust him? Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I've watched them come to church for years. Their spouse died. Within 6 months, they're gone out of church.
Right?
Divorce comes, they're gone, they're out of church. Death in the family, they're gone, they're out of church. Sickness comes, and they have the old why me syndrome. Why am I the one that has to be sick? Why am I the one that has to go through this? Why am I fail? Why us? Why not you? You're telling me you don't deserve it? You're telling me you have spit in the face of God for the majority of your life and you don't deserve the judgment and wrath of God? I say God's been merciful to all of us in here. The fact that we're even alive, God's been merciful to us.
Right.
None of us deserve better. None of us deserve more. None of us deserve his goodness, but he's a good God and a merciful God and a loving God, and he cares for your soul. And it's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. And because he's been good to us, it ought to woo us. Not confound us when things go wrong. Not confound us when things are bad. Job's wife was confounded. She said, well, I'm just going to curse God. Job said, in context, all this goodness we've had from the Lord. How can I curse when he's been so good to me? How can I curse God through the trials and the calamities of life that come? How can I curse him when he's done so much for me and been so good to me? That God would allow us to be in this place and the comforts we do have and the clothes we have and the homes we have, the life we
sir,
have.
Sir, Daddy. Yes, sir.
The riches of God. In the book of Psalm again, chapter 40, verse number 14. He gives us here again understanding of this word confounded. He says, let them be ashamed, Psalm 40, 14. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Along that same line, Psalm 70 and verse number 12. Psalm 70 and verse 12. O God, be not far from me. I read the wrong one there. Psalm 70 and 2, excuse me. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. God confounds them by turning them away. They that believe shall not be confounded. Why do people come so close and then turn away because they're confounded. They turn because of confusion, the doubts, the insecurities, the fact that there's no trust. I believe a lot of people come to a threshold with God they will not cross, and they challenge God to come to them on their terms. And you don't come to God with ifs. I said, you don't come to God with ifs. If is not faith. If you'll do this, if you'll do this, and if you'll do this, Lord, I'll serve you all the days of my life. That's garbage.
It's garbage.
He has, he's done, and he always will do what he said he would do. And if you have to come with an if, you have no faith. What if you didn't have your spouse? What if you didn't have your children? What if you didn't have your house? What if you didn't have food on your table? Would it throw you into a tailspin? I'm going to make a pretty strong statement. Some people disagree with me on this, and that's okay. These homeless on the streets, the reason they live the way they live, and many of them name the name of Christ, is because they are confounded. They have no stability. They have no control over their life. They don't have the ability to turn from sin. They don't have the ability to stop what they're doing. They don't have the ability to get over their addictions. And everybody's saying to myself, they say, oh, we love the Lord. We're saved just like you're saved. No, the reason I can tell you're not saved is you're confounded.
Right.
They've lost everything they have, yet they still want to turn to Christ. And I say, if you lost everything you had, if you don't believe him today, you wouldn't believe me if you did lose everything you had. You'd be just as confounded as they over your life. Sit in the misery of your complaint and the misery of your murmuring and the misery of your jangling,
sir,
and griping about the things God has done to you instead of praising him for the things God has done for you.
Amen.
I don't even like people to joke about this junk. Especially in front of my wife. There's some ladies I wouldn't mind smacking around. I think about calling your mama sometimes, getting some help, because I shouldn't do it probably. Don't get offended by that. Eric, start complaining about their children in front of my wife.
God help us.
Don't think me too carnal for what I think.
It's good, preacher.
I confound it, buddy.
Yes, sir.
They'll know how good they do God.
Right. Oh, boy.
Selfish. Inward looking instead of outward looking. Could you hear what the next verse said? I'm not going back to the founding. Do you know what 1 Peter 2:7 is? To them that believe, he is precious.
Amen. Yes, he is.
Those that believe are never going to. I said, never. I'll be honest. There's things that happen in my life that I can't explain why. But most of them, I don't need to know why. The hardest verse for me to take from other people is the easiest verse for me to quote to them. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them which are called according to his purpose. But I promise you this. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God.
That's right.
To them which are called according to his purpose. The reason I get obsessed about some of the times the most carnal people I know are the ones quoting that verse to me when I go through hardship. But they themselves can't live it.
That's right.
God puts things in our life because he's a good God. He's a faithful God.
Man. Amen.
Rebecca's daddy was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. It was hard on everybody. But I watched her dad go through a change in his life, not just physically, but spiritually. And I watched her dad come before the church and make things right over some things he had harbored in his heart with the church. And it never confounded him, it never shook him. It never knocked him off the axis. Her father passed away with joy. He passed away with victory.
Yes, sir. It's good.
I believe he passed away in the will of God. But he was never confounded.
That's right.
But in that, Jesus Christ became precious to me.
Yes, sir.
Now, watch people that God's doing things in their life where he can become more precious than he's ever been. But instead of drawing nigh to him, they buck up. They get sour. They get confused all over again. And they get confounded.
Sir.
Psalm 71:13, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. Lord, would you confound them? Would you just knock them off kilter? Would you give them that surprise and confusion? Lord, burst their expectations. That's what confounding really is.
Yeah.
These foolish little girls. I believe God's calling me to be a preacher's wife. You have no idea what you're asking for, little girl. Can I get an amen, Sister Ruth? Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen, wife. Sister Stephanie, can I get an amen? I feel like God wants me to be a preacher's wife. No, you just think there's money in it because all you see is the 300 member congregation, the pastor driving a Lincoln Town Car. That's why you want to be a preacher's wife, Jezebel. If they had to be a real preacher's wife, they'd be so confounded they'd be in the mental institute the first year.
Yes, sir.
Telling you the truth. So what they do, they pop pills to get through the day because they don't know what a preacher's wife really is all about. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Right.
They're not confounded to believe. Not just their wives taking, well, the preachers take them too to get through the day.
That's right.
Why? Because they have an expectation. And that expectation's not met. Or the opposite of their expectation comes into their life and it just throws them off kilter. It's like people who start a business. And all of a sudden, their business doesn't blossom like they wanted it to. It just completely throws them off kilter. What do we do? How are we going to do this? Oh! And they're just completely confounded by the fact that they didn't succeed. But do you realize there's people in this world that have failed, and God have dusted themselves off and tried again, and dusted themselves off and tried again. And it never confounded them. They said, you know, we're not going to do this. We're going to that. You know why? Because things like that don't confound them. And can I say things shouldn't confound the believer?
Right.
Especially if they're in God's will.
It will.
I said, especially if they're in God's will. Ah, I can't believe I'm going through all this. Don't believe it if you're a child of God. It's not going to overthrow you. Why haven't God laid this on us? Because you ought to be dead in hell already. So this is a pretty good relief for what that ought to be. And you want amen on that, but it's the truth, whether you like it or not. I said, we all ought to be dead in hell. We ought to deserve hell, and we ought to be dead in hell with the mercy of God that saved us and that sought us and that brought us to this place. We can be in the house of God this morning. God
yes,
is merciful,
sir,
and good to us. And my friend, we ought to have already been off the sea.
Right.
Oh, why did we deserve this? Because you're selfish, you're covetous, you suck your thumb because you love yourself more than you love anything else. That's why.
That's right.
Psalm 129, verse 5. I hope you didn't come this morning looking for a reed shaken by the wind.
Hey.
Verse 4, Psalm 129, the Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back. There's the second time he talks about turning back with being confounded. That hates Zion. Second time he puts that word confounded and turned back in the same sentence. Why? Because What throws people out of sorts, what confounds them, which causes the confusion, also turns them away.
Sure.
I said that's what turns them away. Every pastor in America right now is questioning why they cannot keep people at the house of God. Every pastor I know. And the answer is simply this. People are confounded. They've been pumped full of lies.
Sure.
They've been pumped full of garbage. They've been pumped full of what I call easy prayers and easy believism. That if you just repeat this prayer, you're saved with the good grace of God. It doesn't matter how messed up your life is, how wicked you are, how out of sorts your life is compared to the scriptures, how disobedient you are. As long as you pray the prayer, you're saved. And then they come in contact with the truth. They come in contact with the word of God. The preacher preaches the truth to them. What it throws them completely out of kilter. They get confounded. And they turn back.
Yeah.
And they go back. But can I say possession of Jesus Christ, not just a profession of Jesus Christ, is precious to them that believe. Just as money is precious to some of you, so Jesus is precious to me. Just like the gain of this world is so precious to people, to those that believe, he is precious.
Amen. Yes, he is.
Why? Because when everything's said and done at the end of the day, we can put our head on our pillow, we can close our eyes and rest.
Glory to God.
And we can rest in the goodness and the splendors and the mercy of God.
Amen.
With the hope of peace. What is that hope? It's the blessed hope.
Amen.
What is the blessed hope? It's the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Jesus Christ.
Good, preacher.
And that's why he's precious. He's precious because all suffering will cease.
Yeah.
All pain is going to leave. But I said, God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And then he said this, neither shall there be any more death. For the former things are passed away. All that you see that confounds us, that tries to shake us, that hurts us, that wounds us, that destroys us, it's all going to be passed away. And that's why Jesus is precious to us.
Amen.
When I prayed this morning, this isn't me boasting, I'm just telling you the truth. I prayed to a God that heard me. He wasn't stone, he wasn't idol, he wasn't wood, but a God that heard me when I prayed. And a God that answered.
That's good.
You say as a preacher, you say sometimes, you know, the Lord spoke to me, and I think people are skeptical, they really don't understand that. And I don't know how to put that into words. I'll tell you, the Lord spoke to me this morning. It wasn't audible. I don't know how to describe it to you. But in the very being of my soul, there was a recognition, a cognizance of the voice of God. They said, you turn over there in Romans 10, and you just turn over and start preaching, and I'll help you.
Good.
I said, thank you, Lord, for helping. You think that didn't come without a price? You think that just happenstance took place this morning?
Yes, sir.
No, we paid the price this week.
That's right.
We paid the price this week to hear from him. By about 8:05 on Friday night, I could hear that still small voice. He said, turn over to Scripture. I want you to preach on Luke 16. And I want you to preach that old message. You're going to preach 4 or 5 times in your life. So I want you to preach on some things that are for certain. And brother, we preached that Lazarus was for certain, the rich man was for certain. Death is for certain. And hell is for certain. Now, somewhere where the worm dieth not, fire is not quenched. And 400 times in my life, I preached that message over the worm. Once was in Black Creek, New York. I'm going to preach on the worm. Man is as a worm. The Son of Man is as a worm. Jesus Christ in prophecy, I'm a worm and no man. And I began to give the characteristics of a worm. They have no backbone. They have no
his strength. They're blind, they cannot see. Really a worm, the Bible's a magnet. He lives in the dung heap. He lives off of dead things. He operates off vibrations. He can't see. He doesn't know where he's going. He has no fellowship. He has no friends. He just lives. He's a loner. He does his own thing. And I look back about over here. First time being in church, that church, that young, that man sitting there, 43 years old, sitting there with tears running down his face. And I watched God break it.
Good.
But we've been battling all week. You know I was battling. I called you whining about it, complaining about it. We was battling all week. And God finally broke through in somebody's life because he broke through in this preacher's heart. Got my thumb out of my mouth, quit sucking the thumb, quit whining, and got down to preaching. A man stood up, some of you weren't in here and here, but that man stood up in service. The second I closed my Bible, he stood up with his hand raised up, said, "I want to get saved." He said, "It happens all the time, right?" I'm a doctor before my name. It doesn't happen very much, brother. I don't have a Twitter account, so I can't put it out there, so we don't try to get a whole lot of that. I don't fly, so I don't have a big enough name to fly in, so I don't get to win 20 people in the airport and take my picture with them and hold a track. Amen. But it also thrilled my soul to know we're going to Moxville, North Carolina today, where we have fellowship for part of this ministry. And you're a part of our lives, a part of my wife and I's heart. And fill our hearts to be here today. But also wept because of some of your condition.
Sure.
Wept over your souls. That God would break in. I feel like I failed again the other day. For 2 weeks we labored in the fall. I just feel like I failed. That God would break in on your soul. You quit fighting, resisting the Holy Ghost of God. Let God show you what you are. We've labored this morning, I believe, with the Spirit of God, with the help of the Lord. But if you go to hell, it's not this preacher's fault. Because I know I've told you. If you go to hell, it won't be that preacher's fault. Because I know he told you. Go to hell, it'll be that preacher's fault because I've heard him tell you. And it'd be your fault because you would not hear. I'm going to give you 8 of 10 reasons how we can know that we believe. But he says to everyone that believeth, the David.